All right, let's get our Bibles this evening, and tonight we're going to continue on in our study of the things that have to do with Baptist distinctives and what makes us different from all of the other churches and religious organizations around town. We want to start this evening by reading a passage of Scripture in the Gospel of Mark, the third chapter. Mark chapter 3, starting at verse 13, and we'll just read down to verse 19. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, I might not have pronounced that right, probably didn't, which is the sons of thunder. In other words, that was their nickname, James and John, sons of thunder. If you remember in another place in the story of the life of Christ, they really got upset and they asked the Lord, well, should we just call down fire from heaven that they might destroy them? And maybe that might be where that nickname came from. I got a hunch it might have been the sons of thunder. In verse 18, it says, and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. What we have here is, I believe, the organization of the Lord's church and the first list of the charter members of the church that Jesus built.
Right.
He called them unto him whom he would. And at this time, there were many followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had gone out and he preached, and there were many followers, and everywhere that he went, there was always a crowd, a multitude. But the Bible says that he called unto him whom he would, and they came. And out of all of the multitude and out of all of those followers, he took these and set them apart for a special work. These consisted of the first New Testament ecclesia of Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, once again we come before your throne of grace, thanking you for the many blessings you've given us. Father, you've been so good to us. We don't deserve your grace, your mercy. To think that you would save us, especially, Lord, we're so undeserving. If we got what we deserve, we would be burning in eternal fire right now. Father, thank you for being so merciful. Thank you, Father, for your marvelous elective grace. And not only that, Father, you've poured out a double blessing upon us in saving us and also putting us in a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you so much, O God. We thank you for the truth that you've seen fit to reveal to us. And Lord, we just pray that as we go about our daily lives, that you would help us to be the witness that we ought to be for thee in these last days. We thank you for the great Bible conference that we had, for all of the preachers that came, for the messages that were preached, the specials, and the songs, and the fellowship, and all of it, Lord, we give you the praise. We do pray, Father, that you would just make that theme of the conference indelible in our hearts, that we might truly, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Be with the men who stood here in this pulpit during conference time and preached. Bless their ministries, Father. be with them in a special way. We think especially tonight of Brother Hammett down in Mexico, and especially in light of this terrible storm that has blown through there. Lord, we just pray that you would watch over Brother Hammett and his family there and the mission work in Rio Bravo there, just across the border. And be with Brother Jim and Linda and all of their children, and just watch over them and give them what they need as far as the material things, Lord, and just protect them. Help us, Father, to be a help to them when we can. Father, again, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the church that Jesus built, the pillar and ground of the truth. We would pray, oh God, that you would bless this assembly here in this place, that you would keep it pure, that you would keep it true, that you would keep it sound in the faith, that you would keep it on fire for thee with a true missionary zeal, not compromising the truth in any way. Father, if it be thy will, we'd ask that you might even call out men to the gospel ministry, that they may go and carry the gospel wherever you would lead. Bless every ministry, the church paper. Father, even if it be thy will, that we might even get the classes started again in the Bible Institute. Or maybe even another try at the radio program ministry. Lord, just show us what your will is and ways to serve you more faithfully and more effectively here in this Northwest. Bless our efforts, Lord. And the things that we are doing, give us a more zeal that we might do them fervently and earnestly for thee. Take charge now this evening as we think about how to properly and scripturally organize a true New Testament church. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, it's been quite some time since the last study along these lines. We've only brought two messages in this series on the Baptist distinctives. The first one had to do with the nature of a true church. And, of course, I hope that everybody knows what the nature of a true church is according to the Bible. It's a local, visible assembly of baptized believers. And we usually say scripturally baptized believers, because what a lot of people call baptized is not scriptural. But if it's baptized, then it's got to be scriptural from our viewpoint. But there's a lot of people doing other things that's not scriptural, but they're calling it baptism, so we always tack that extra little adjective on there. We talked also about the qualifications for membership in the Lord's church. The two main qualifications are the moral qualifications of being born again, having repented of your sins, and by faith trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then, a lot of people say right there that automatically puts you in the church, but that is not so. That's a birth. And you get into a family by birth. And when you are born again, born from above, you are in the family of God. But that does not automatically put you in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get into the family of God and the church of God two different ways. And this is something that's hard for a lot of people to grasp and get a hold of. You're born into the family of God, but in order to be a member of the church of God, or the church that Jesus built, you have to be not only saved, that is a requirement, but after salvation comes a ceremonial requirement. And that is of following the Lord in scriptural baptism. And getting baptized the way Jesus got baptized. That's the way I like to talk to people when it comes to baptism. You know, that's the kind of baptism I want. You can't go wrong if you follow the Lord in baptism. As far as I know, we are the only ones. Now, I know this sounds real narrow-minded and bigoted and all that, but as far as I know, it's true. Amen. We are the only ones that truly follow the Lord in baptism. We do it for the right reason, for the right purpose. It's a picture. We don't do it to wash away any sins. Jesus certainly didn't have to wash away any sins. We do it at the hands of one who is authorized by God to administer it. And that's the one that really most of the people forget about, it seems like, that one right there. But that's the ceremonial qualifications. First of all, be born again, and then follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. And after that, then you receive the right hand of fellowship, and you're in a member of the local church that administers that ordinance. I know that we quote this verse quite often, but no, this is a different one. But we quote this one quite a bit too. Well, Matthew 18 and verse 20. Here's another one that I think is many times misused and abused by universalists. They'll say, they'll read this one and say, well, there you go. Matthew 18, 20. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind. See, wait a minute. I thought this was a different one. I'll read this one anyway. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The point that I think what I wanted to get across there was the point of church authority. Verse 20 is the one that I was thinking about a while ago. Maybe I said that and read the wrong one. And Jesus, again, continuing on, and he's the speaker here, and he says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, would this be a church? Well, yes, it could be. It could be. But it does not have to be. Any time two believers get together, it doesn't automatically make that a church. But you can have an assembly of two believers, and it could be a church. And Jesus could be in the midst of them, because it's an assembly. If it's an assembly of scripturally baptized believers who are banded together to do the will of Christ with the authority and all of that, then it's a church, beloved. But any time any old two believers just meet on the corner of 38th and Pacific down here, you don't have a church pop into existence just like that. No, no, that's for sure. Certainly not universal. Even if it was a church, it would be local, wouldn't it? It'd be local and visible. There. It'd be right there, 38th and Pacific. You could look there and you'd see it. But the point that I want to make is that just because Christians get together and assemble together doesn't automatically make it a church, even though it may be a local assembly of Christians. That does not automatically make it a church. I mean, you can go to the PTA, and suppose you was to go to the PTA, and all of the teachers and all of the parents that meet together at the PTA happen to be Christians. Would that be a church? No, it wouldn't be a church. It would just be a gathering together of a bunch of parents and teachers who happen to be Christians. You need to be able to differentiate and distinguish between a New Testament church and just a general gathering together, a general run-of-the-mill ecclesia. I'd like to see the members of this church really get a hold of the meaning of ecclesia. We are so brainwashed in our day and time with the word church that is pathetic. A church can be anything. It's a really, actually, I hate to say this, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. I believe the church is a very poor, it's worse than that, it's a mistranslation of the word ecclesia. It's not even a translation. That's a transliteration of another word entirely, kyriako. I hope I'm starting to get sidetracked on this, but the point that I want you to know and understand it is the Lord Jesus Christ organized his ecclesia. And that's the word that he used in the Greek when the Bible was written. And when he said, I will build my ecclesia, my congregation, my assembly. Really, you know, when you go to school, remember when you used to go to school and Friday, they would always, before the big game, they would call all of the student body out to the auditorium and they would have a pep assembly. You know what that is? That's a church. It's not a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's an ecclesia. It's not a church as far as the you know, what we usually think of worshiping God as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is, if you were to call that thing what it is in the Greek language, you would have to call it an ecclesia. It's an assembly. And that's what the word ecclesia actually means. Jesus organized his assembly, his congregation, and he promised to his congregation, his assembly, and I'll go ahead and call it a church, even though that's a mistranslation of the word. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We preach that, we teach it, and by God's grace, I'm going to harp on that. Until every other string on the banjo is broke, I'll still be plunking on that string. Why? Because nobody else is preaching it. So, he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Could it be a church? Sure it could. But just because two or three Christians are gathered together doesn't necessarily mean that it's a church. They must be organized as a church. And that's what happened in our text here. Jesus organized out of these multitudes. He called out some. And I believe it's still happening today. Even talking salvation. Even amongst the elect of God. Jesus is still calling out from amongst the elect of God some to be placed in his church. That's what he did here in our text. He called out these and he set them apart to a special work and organized them as the very first New Testament ecclesia. Again, there must be an assembly of scripturally qualified candidates for membership. And we've already gone over that, the scriptural qualifications for membership. All of these brethren, one of them a false brother, at least from all outward appearances, had these qualifications. Jesus, even being able to look into the heart, he still allowed Judas to be a member of that first church. That's why, you know, I don't get discouraged when I see folks come here and join this church. They tell us that they're saved and we baptize them. And then the next thing you know, they go their way. The way of the world, the way of the devil. They manifest the fruits of a lost person. And all we can do is say, well, take their names off the church rolls. And there's no need to get down in the mouth and kick ourselves in the head or anything about it, because even Jesus had a lost man in the very first church. He allowed it to be that way. But you got to have these candidates that appear to meet the scriptural qualifications for membership, who have purpose to do the will of Christ according to the Word of God. Then and only then can a church be organized. Now, the question is, how do you do that? If we wanted to organize a church today, say, for example, we started having services and established a mission point over in Port Orchard again, and the next thing you know, the Lord blessed, and we had several people over there as a mission point out of this church and under the authority of this church, and then one day it was decided that, well, we want to organize. We want to have a true church over here in the Port Orchard area. Suppose we wanted to do that. How would we go about it? First of all, there's one scripture that I'd like to read, and I think it should always be kept in mind. Along these lines, it's definitely true, and as in fact, in any kind of area when it comes to serving God in a church, I believe this verse should always be kept in mind. It's over in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. And verse 40. Very simple, short, just a few words here in this one little verse. It says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." So many times, people run off half-cocked and they say, "I'm going to do a work for God." And they go off and there's no order to it at all. It's just a shoot from the hip type of a thing, and everything's just run-of-the-mill guesswork. And I believe that when the Lord's work is done properly, it's done decently and it's done in order. It only causes problems down the road. I'll tell you, Baptist churches are sometimes very lax on the way they keep their records. And I believe it's important to keep good records. I have doubts. I've read about the organization of a church that we used to have fellowship with quite a bit. And I've read about their organization. And because of the poor methods of keeping records, you know, it's not really clear that they had church authority. It's not really clear. It makes you wonder.
The Baptist annals of that state don't make it clear either. They don't know either.
Yeah. It really makes you wonder. And we've had members in this church that were baptized by that church. It really makes you wonder sometimes. That's why I believe it's important to do things decently and in order. If you're going to organize a church, I mean, let's do it right and get it documented some way or another. Jesus did. He did it right, and he had it documented right here. The Holy Spirit went to the trouble, if you can say that about the Holy Spirit. I don't think it's trouble for the Holy Spirit to do anything, but, you know, human terminology describing God working. The Holy Spirit went to the trouble to inspire men to write down the names of the charter members of the first New Testament ecclesia. Why? Because God would have things to be done decently and in order. First of all, when you get ready to organize a New Testament church, all the time, a meeting is held. You got to have a meeting. You can't have an assembly without a meeting. And so a meeting is held. And visitors are welcome to come, of course, especially from sister churches of like faith and order. The purpose of the meeting is declared. A moderator is picked to moderate the meeting. A clerk is appointed to keep records of the meeting. And then the names of the charter members of the new church are read in the form of a letter of dismission from the mother church for the purpose of organizing an independent church of like faith and order. I believe that's the best way to do it right there. In other words, that's the way we were organized. We met over at the South End Neighborhood Center one day. We just called a meeting. We'd been meeting here in Tacoma for a year and a half or so. The Lord had been blessing. We were members. Several of us were members of the South Park Missionary Baptist Church. But we were meeting down here in the Tacoma area. And it came time to organize as an independent New Testament Missionary Baptist Church. So we called a meeting. Brethren came up from Oregon. Brother Tweet came down. The South Park Missionary Baptist Church, our mother church. Now, I know that's bad terminology because, you know, you say mother church and usually people think about maybe the Catholic Church or something like that. But what we mean is we use that term to emphasize the importance of church authority. The members of the Lord's Baptist Church here, the charter members of the Lord's Baptist Church, originally were members of the South Park Missionary Baptist Church. But when we organized as an independent church here in Tacoma, that the South Park Missionary Baptist Church wrote a letter stating that these 15 members were dismissed from the fellowship of the South Park Missionary Baptist Church on January the 26th, 1980, for the purpose of organizing as a true New Testament Missionary Baptist Church in Tacoma. And those names were read. That purpose was stated. And then a declaration was made by a solemn vote of those named to consider themselves a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what's all this business about voting? You Baptists, you can't do anything without having a vote. Well, it's scriptural. That's the way the church has carried on their business in the New Testament. They had a business meeting before the day of Pentecost to elect another officer in the church. Read about it with me in Acts, the first chapter, verse 26. Acts 1, 26. And they gave forth their lots, and a lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. That's the way New Testament churches carry on their business. They give forth their lots. They vote. Usually, at this same time, a name is chosen for the new church. And officers are appointed, especially a pastor and a church clerk. Usually those two, if nothing else, at least those two are appointed, are called at that time. And then also, the Constitution is read, with the church covenant included in it. And the articles of faith are read, if there are any, and I believe there should be. You say, well, yeah, we don't have any creed except the Bible. Well, I'll go along with you, but you know, how do you explain what you believe this teaches in a very short and brief way? I mean, every Tom, Dick, and Harry down the street claims to believe the Bible, like we do. But they're different than us. How do you explain that? Well, one of the ways that we explain that is to take and in a very brief way describe what we believe the Bible teaches in general. And we call that our articles of faith. I believe it's good to have them. I'm glad to hear that Brother Jim is starting to teach the young people up in Sunday school the articles of faith. We've done it before here. It might be good for us to do it again just as a church, maybe on Sunday nights or Wednesday night or something like that, just to study the articles of faith. What do we stand for anyway? That's all the articles of faith are. It's just a short, brief synopsis of what we believe this preaches, or what this teaches, the Word of God. And so usually The name is chosen, the officer appointed, the Constitution is read, the church covenant is read, the articles of faith are read and adopted. There you go, voting again. That's just, can't help it. That's the way New Testament churches operate. Now, it doesn't mean that if you don't have articles of faith that you're not a church. You can be a church without adopting some kind of articles of faith. I'm not saying that, but I just believe that it's more orderly to do it that way. And you'll save yourself a lot of problems down the road. Supposing a church organizes without any articles of faith, they call a fellow to be their pastor. He preaches for 6 months or so, and then down the road he goes. And they get ready to call another pastor. He comes, well, what do you believe? Well, we believe the Bible. Oh, great, so do I. And he comes in and, the next thing you know, he's teaching universal church. He's teaching Arminianism. He's teaching Amil and a bunch of stuff like that, you know. And he claims to believe the Bible, just like you do.
Campbellites, greatest claim to fame.
Yeah, sure, that's a real good example. The Campbellites, yeah, they call themselves fundamentalists, and in some areas they line up with the fundamentalists, but you know what? They teach salvation by works. They teach that you got to be baptized by them. Actually, you pin them down, you've got to be baptized by them in order to go to heaven. If you're not dunked by them, you're not on your way to heaven. Yeah, and they say they believe the Bible, see? Well, all right. Then, this is all part of the process of, I believe, the way New Testament churches are to be organized today. Then usually you have a sermon. If there's one thing that Baptists do, maybe just as much, if not more, than voting, it's sermonizing, preaching sermons. That's a major portion of their get-togethers, preaching from the Word of God. We had a Bible conference here not too long ago, right? Oh yeah, we ate a lot. You know, that was important too. We did a lot of feasting at the table over there, and we did a lot of singing. And that was good too. We like to sing. But really, you know what the main course of that conference was? The preaching of the Word of God. That's what it was all about. It was a Bible conference. I enjoyed it. I liked the singing. That was a nice little dessert. And the food, you can tell by looking at me, I really enjoyed that. But the main course was the preaching of the Word of God. The sermons. And usually when that sermon is preached at the organization of a New Testament church, they call it the charge. And one brother stands up and he preaches and he charges the church. He challenges the new church to earnestly contend for the faith. That'd be an excellent text to preach at the organization of a New Testament church. Jude 3. Earnestly contend for the faith. He challenges the members of the new church to stand steadfast, to be not weary in well-doing. Oh, I love to hear the organization charge of a new church. I'm going to have to get out our tape when we organize and listen to that all over again one of these days. You ever done it? When's the last time you did that? Some of you folks that are charter members here, you ought to do that. You ought to charge out that tape and listen to it sometime. That was nearly 9 years ago. Coming up in January will be our 9th anniversary as a church. Get that and listen to it sometime. See if we still are what we were 9 years ago. See if we're still preaching and teaching the same thing. I hope that we are, if we were right then. If we were wrong then I hope that we've corrected our errors and are on the right track now. I think we were right, and I think we still are. That's the way New Testament churches were organized. Jesus, when he organized his church, he preached the charge to the church. That's what the Sermon on the Mount was. The Sermon on the Mount, if you stop and think about it, that was the charge to the newly organized church of Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't preaching to the multitudes there in the Sermon on the Mount. He wasn't preaching to the world. He wasn't preaching to just any old body. He was preaching to his church. I may get out on a limb maybe here and sound like a priesthooder or a new lighter, but I tell you what, there's an awful lot of the New Testament that's speaking just to his church. It's not talking to just to any old Tom, Dick, and Harry, not even to any old average believer. It's talking to the bride of Christ.
That's not new
letter, is it? No, that's just Bible. It's just New Testament preaching, brother. You know what? Those fellows, I think, sometimes scare us off of holy ground just as much as the charismatics and some of these other offbeat fellows do. We're so scared that we're going to be called a charismatic that we're afraid to praise the Lord. We're so scared that we're going to be called a priesthooder or a new lighter that we're afraid to say that this verse of Scripture Jesus was talking to his church and to his church only. Well, that's, you know, I guess that's human. God forgive us. Amen. Look over with me in Luke, the 6th chapter, for a minute. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, here we have the account that we read a while ago in Mark. Only Luke's telling us about it here. It's the organization of the first New Testament church. And here he names the charter members again in this place. Simon, who's he also called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him, and to be healed of their diseases. And they were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and said, Blessed be ye poor, yours is the kingdom of God. Get the picture here. Try to visualize in your mind's eye, your own little Hollywood in your mind. Visualize what it was like that day when Jesus came down from the mountain after praying all night, and he called his church and he named them one by one. Their names were written down, the charter members of the first ecclesia of Jesus Christ. And there was a vast multitude all the way from Lebanon that had come down there. Lame, blind, sick people. They'd come down there, many of them, not to be saved from their sins, but to be healed from their diseases physically. And they were. And there were believers in the multitude. But Jesus had his ecclesia. And the Bible says he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and he began to preach. That's who he was preaching to. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's who he was talking to. lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger." And then it goes on, and you know the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. We won't take time to read it. We don't have time to read it tonight. But that, I believe, was the first charge to the first New Testament church of Jesus Christ. Then, usually, if we're doing that today, after the sermon, prayer. Huh? We close out with prayer. We have, sometimes they even call it the organizational prayer. Sometimes if there's lots of preacher brethren around to help out at the organization, they usually have one of those preacher brethren pray the organizational prayer. And they call it that. And it's recorded in the minutes and all of that. And then the right hand of fellowship is given. And all of the true churches that are represented at the meeting come by and extend the right hand of fellowship to the new church that has been organized, and thereby recognize these charter members of this brand new church as an independent New Testament missionary Baptist church. That's how to organize a church. Well, I think we'll close out tonight. The Lord willing, next time we'll continue on. We'll talk about some more of the Baptist distinctives, things that make us different from everyone else in the religious world. Let's get our songbooks now. We'll stand and turn to hymn number 124. 124. He Lives.
Jesus. narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
Amen. Amen. Brother Turner, would you close out the service in prayer?
Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you at this time for allowing us this another Lord's Day to come together in fellowship with your people and our brothers and sisters. We thank you, Father, for the word that went out this morning. We thank you for our pastor, his family. We pray for each member that make up this body, this assembly here. And Lord, we thank you for the church truths that are being taught in the evening service. And ask your blessings on our teacher, and that you'd give us receptiveness to receive these truths. As hard sometimes as they might be for some to accept, we just pray that if there's any resistance in this place, that you'll break down that resistance and bind up the spirit of error and give complete and absolute freedom to the spirit of truth. Lord, again, we bring before you the name of Brother Hammond.
Yes, Lord.
We don't know how he fared through that disaster in Mexico, and we don't know about his wife and his children. We thank you that he was able to be back home with his family when this happened. Lord, if he has suffered loss of any kind, we just pray that you let us be let it be made known to us, and give us the way that we might reprovision his needs. And